Welcome on a very foggy Sunday morning. It's that time of the year where it gets cold and warm and the earth tries to keep up with the air temperature, and it makes it fun trying to drive to church in the morning, especially coming in on the back roads. You got to watch out for the deer, or the deer need to watch out for us. You know what I found out? Deer can't read. Because you see the songs that the signs that say deer crossing, and they never cross right there. That's where they're supposed to cross, and they anyways, all right. The book of Titus this morning. All right, preacher, stick to the Bible. I understand. The book of Titus. Right before the book of Hebrews, we're in Titus chapter 2. Going through the book of Titus, Paul's instruction to Titus as he has left him on the island of Crete to organize the believers into churches, to appoint elders in each of those churches. God is for structure. God is for organization. If you read the Old Testament, it begins all the way back there. God created the earth in an orderly fashion. When He led the children of Israel out of the wilderness and had them marching through, He had an orderly pattern for them. 12 tribes scattered, surrounding the tabernacle as it moved through the wilderness. God has always been a God of organization. When He founded the church in the New Testament, it is organized. Again, folks say, well, I just don't like organized religion. Then you wouldn't like God, because God is organized. Now, I understand there's problems with what we call organized religion in some regards, but this is still the body of Christ. We still come together for fellowship. We come together to praise Him and to serve Him. And that's God's intention. We're not soloists. All right? We are a heavenly choir that sings to the Lord. So when Paul left Titus on Crete, he said, I want you to go and I want you to find the believers that have come to faith in Christ, and I want you to organize them into churches and appoint elders. And in chapter 1, we saw the qualifications for those elders, those bishops, beginning in verse number 7. Or verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. All right, all these things, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, verse number 8, holding fast the faithful word, verse number 9, appointing elders, the teachers of the church. Then we got to chapter 2, and we're looking at our outline now, and that's the teachings of the church. Paul was so thorough, so wise, not only did he tell Titus, all right, here's how you find the right men to appoint. Don't look for those of wealth. Don't look for those of fame and popularity. Look for the men that have these qualifications, spiritual qualifications, practical qualifications. And then once you appoint them, Titus, here's what I want you to tell them to teach the people. All right? Paul has written some epistles. Not all of those were easily accessible back in that day. They didn't have them together in a Bible like we do. But they knew what doctrine was all about. Chapter 2 and verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That is the key. That's the most important thing. Teach doctrine. But then he went into some practical things. Verse 2, the aged men, teach the aged men to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. The qualifications for young women are what he should teach them. To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. 8 verses. And it's taken us, I don't know what, 2 months to get this far? Because there is so much, so many qualifications, or so many things. Teaching, your notes, teaching on behavior, how to behave, what to teach the older men in verse 1 and 2, the older women in verse 3, the younger women in verse 4 and 5, the younger men in verse 6 to 8. Paul is covering all the aspects of the church, all the groups that make up the body of Christ. He told Timothy, he said, we are to regard the younger men and younger women as brothers and sisters, the older men and older women as mothers and fathers. If a church would heed that warning, there would never be such a thing as a church split. There would never be church dissension. if the younger people treated each other as brothers and sisters. Now maybe in today's world we've got to even qualify that, I don't know. But brothers and sisters is supposed to be a harmonious relationship. Alright? Someone you get along with. Someone you overlook their faults and their failures. Alright? You'll overlook them because they're your brother. Because they're your sister. My earthly brother, my two earthly sisters, this might shock you to know because they're related to me, so I'm sure you assume, they must be perfect. My brother and my two sisters are just like their brother. None of us are perfect. And someone might criticize my brother or sister. Well, don't do it to me. Don't criticize them to me because that's my brother or sister. Now, you might be right in what you're saying. Your criticism of my brother or sister might be founded because they're not perfect. But I don't want to hear about it. If they have something I need to deal with, I'll go to them and talk to them in person. But don't you touch them. You leave them alone. That's my brother. Now, that ought to be the same attitude of the church. That should be the same attitude of one another. All right? Not listening to slander. Not listening to accusations. I'm kind of checking my audience here this morning, and I'm pretty sure I'm safe here. Nobody here is perfect. All right? We might have some that are close, but nobody's perfect. And so somebody says, well, do you know so-and-so? Yes, I do. I always get nervous when somebody says, hey, do you know so-and-so? Do they go to your church? Yeah. You're worried about what they're going to say next, all right? Yeah, they do. Well, yeah, I know. And if you got something positive to say, I'm all ears. If you got something negative to say, go talk to them. Don't tell it to me. Don't spread it to me. Go talk to them. So Paul is writing to Timothy and now to Titus as the church is a family and talking to them as a unit. And he says, these older men, older women, younger women, Timothy or Titus, here's what I want you to tell your pastors to teach these people. To teach these different things. And we've looked at them from verse 1 down through verse 8. That brings us quickly, if this is quickly, down to verse number 9. And in our outline to letter E. All right, what to teach the older men, older women, younger men, younger women. Letter E, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their masters. So letter E is what to teach the servants. All right, what to teach the servants. Travis, Brother Ralph sitting down here. I know he doesn't have one of our outlines. Anybody else doesn't have one? Okay, I got some to our visitors this morning. All right. Brother Ralph will have no idea what we're talking about. Now I got to go back up and start over again. All right, what to teach the servants? Verse number 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. I love that word. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Verse 9 and 10, what to teach the servants. Now here's the biggest problem we have with that verse. You're an American. And when you read the word servant, you're not reading servant. When you read the word servant, you're thinking of races. When you think of servant, you're looking at skin color. That has nothing to do with the verse. All right? Paul is writing this in 5760 A.D. All right? That's long before racial discrimination, racial slavery. There were servants back in those days, and there are servants today. It doesn't say slaves and masters. It says servants and masters. Who's an example of a servant? It's always good to go back to the Bible, isn't it? Who's an example of a servant? Joseph in the Old Testament. All right, he was a servant. He worked in Potiphar's house. He was a Jewish man working in an Egyptian house. You can make it racial if you want to, but that's not what it's all about. All of those people did those things, and he was sold into that house, and he worked to the best of his ability, and he served his master Potiphar, and he got exalted in his house because he realized he could trust him with everything that was there, which I know you know more about the story, and we're not going into that part of it, but Joseph is an example of that kind of servant. In the New Testament, we have Philemon. Philemon was a runaway servant. They always say runaway slave. The Bible says servant. He was a runaway servant. He had stolen, apparently, something from his master and headed to Rome, tried to blend in with the metropolis, and somehow he got caught, thrown in jail. He was in the same prison cell that Paul, the apostle, was in. Paul led him to Christ and sent him back to Onesimus, his master. Not to be mistreated, not to be mishandled, not to be all those things, but turn it back because his position, his place in life was the life of a servant. There's nothing wrong with being a servant. Indentured servants. All right? People that hire themselves out to serve. Now, there is slavery. I understand that. And many people accuse Paul of defending slavery. He's not talking about slavery. He's talking about servanthood. We bring that into our days to make an application, and we apply it to an employer-employee relationship. Now, that's fine. That's not what it's about. But that's what it's fine. We have hired ourselves out to the employ of someone else. And in those things, we ought to do the same things that are listed here in that thing. But again, it is so difficult for the modern-day American and modern-day Bible reader to separate what history has bombarded us with and Hollywood never ceases talking about, and the media lays the yoke and the burden on people today that were not. I don't think there's anybody here that was around in 1860 or 1865. I'm not going to start calling names out, but I don't think anybody was here that long ago. And modern society has not gotten over these things yet. That's not what Paul's talking about. And Paul is falsely accused of not being a Martin Luther King Jr., of not focusing on social issues and non-biblical things. Paul gave his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was too busy traveling on two different continents to three different countries to 52 different cities that are recorded that we know about preaching the gospel. He didn't have time for social issues. So he simply says, if you're in the position of a servant, think not about it. Don't worry about trying to break that thing. Do your best for Christ as a servant, because in the church, we're servants. He wouldn't have said it if they weren't there. He wouldn't have taught it if they weren't there. There's younger men, younger women, older women. There's servants, and there were masters. Can you understand that? In the same congregation. Isn't that a blessing? That they could worship God together. Because there was not that modern-day contention that we try to put. Modern-day society is determined on separating and dividing us. And again, the devil's determined in the church to separate and divide. And so all these things carry over. The Bible will give you peace of heart. When the world is in chaos and turmoil and divided and split and everything else, the Bible will give you that kind of peace. So let's look at what Paul says about what to teach the servants. Notice, he said, exhort servants. Exhort, encourage, challenge. All right, it's a positive thing. Challenge them. Challenge, encourage these servants. You know, we all need encouragement. I hope when you come to church, you come with an encouraging spirit. All right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. It's a sad thing when people head to church on Sunday morning with fear and trepidation. What's going to happen today? What's the preacher going to say? What's this group or that group going to do? What's going to happen here? What's going to go on there? That takes the joy out of the family. And so when you and I come, we come to exhort one another. Can I tell you this? Your presence right now in Sunday school is an exhortation to others. You know, some folks say sometimes, well, I don't sing in the choir and I don't play an instrument and I don't drive the bus route and I don't teach Sunday school. I don't. I really don't do anything. If you come faithfully and attend regularly, you are doing something. And you are exhorting others. You know, when I come on a Sunday morning, I notice who's not here. Now, you know, I don't have an attendance chart. I don't do it, but I just notice when people are missing because we know who should be here, who belongs here. And when they're not here, as a pastor, I automatically think, uh-oh, something's wrong. They must be sick. I appreciate, I've got a list of folks already this morning. I got a list of folks that said they wouldn't be here this morning. They're not feeling well. I appreciate when they do that because then I don't go through Sunday morning thinking, uh-oh, what's wrong? Where are they at? What's going on? It's a blessing that way. We are to exhort one another. And so much the more, Hebrews 10:25 says, as you see the day approaching. It's not a time of less church. It's a time of more church. It's not a time of less Bible. It's a time of more Bible. It's a time of less worldliness and less secularism and more God. Because it could be tonight or tomorrow that the heavens open, a trumpet sounds, a voice says, come up hither, and we leave down here. And everything we've wrapped ourselves up in for our whole life means absolutely nothing once we get on the other side. Only one life, so soon 'twill pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. So exhort servants. Let's look at this thing about servants very quickly. Look back, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Backing up to the left a little while. We'll just park here for a few minutes. We might not get very far, but I want to make this biblically clear. This thing about being a servant. It is not a violation of Scripture. It is not a bad principle. Paul is not attacking the principle of masters and servants because it's still around today. And so he's not trying to overthrow something in that regard. But he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look if you would at verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. All right? If you're a servant, we read about in the Old Testament, the Hebrews hired themselves out to other Hebrews. They made themselves servants to their brethren. When they were poor, if a man was poor and couldn't feed his family, he would hire himself out to a fellow Hebrew and work as a servant for him so he could make enough money to support and take care of his family. Nothing in the world is wrong with that. At the end of 6 years, the year of Jubilee, he was to be set free. If he said, I love my master and I don't want to be set free, he could go through a process of dedicating himself for a lifetime. But it was a willful choice. It was a decision made by him. It benefited him to hire himself out as a servant to a fellow Hebrew because it gave him sustenance. It gave him what he needed to provide for his family. So that's the basis of servanthood in the Bible. Now the other end of it, I mean the children of Israel were servants in the land of Egypt and that didn't go so good. And God led them out of that. But this, when we're reading the New Testament of this servanthood, don't read that into this because they're not the same thing. And Paul says, if you're a servant, care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. We're all servants. You know what Paul did when he introduced himself in his epistles? When he wrote the book of Romans, he could have said, Paul, an apostle. Paul, the great missionary statesman. But he said, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we're all in that condition. So, earthly speaking, Paul says, if you're a servant, don't worry about it. Serve God the best you can. Joseph in Potiphar's house, don't moan and complain about your lot in life and where you're at. Serve God the best you can. And let God take care of things. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Back toward Titus there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 1 and 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. All right, what is he saying? He's saying if you're a servant, serve faithfully. If you're under someone else's burden and they're doing it, count your own masters worthy of all honor. Treat them right. Now, it's not a one-way street. Look at verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Paul had rules for the servants to be obedient to their masters and had rules for the masters on how to treat the servants. Paul was not silent on this issue. He did not try to break the servanthood because it benefited people at that day and time. Just like it benefits people today. Most people today get a job working for someone else. They hire themselves into someone else's employ. And they are now at their beck and call. Not many jobs are 9 to 5. You clock in, you clock out, and that's the end of it. You usually are on call or have responsibilities, or if someone's sick, they're going to call you. There's all kinds of things going on. And so we are in the employ of others. We have, as it were, masters. These athletes sometimes moan and complain. Well, this is nothing more but slavery. They say, if you're an NBA basketball player praying for an owner, he's your master and you're the slave and you got to do what he does and do what he says and all that. Well, I don't know too many slaves that made $1 million a year bouncing a ball and throwing it through a little hoop 10 foot high. So that's really not a very good practical application of all that. But we are to be obedient to the masters, all right? Ephesians chapter 6, a couple more verses here. Ephesians 6. Again, this is an area that, depending on how much the world has affected us, it makes us nervous to talk about. I don't have a problem talking about it because I'm not nervous about the world, about what the world says. But sometimes some, even preachers, have to skirt and avoid issues because they get nervous about preaching and teaching the Bible when it contradicts society or what society thinks. Not even when they're wrong. If they think this, then well, we got to be careful. No, if it's the Bible, you do it with love and charity, but you plow straight on. You teach what the Word of God says. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service. You ever worked with somebody like that? They're a lazy, stinking bum. And they jump up and get on their feet and start doing something. You're thinking, what came into them? And then you find out the boss just walked in the back of the building. That's what it's talking about. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, talking about the servant, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Notice what verse 9 says. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. Alright? Paul did not recommend masters abusing their servants. He said forbearing, that means not doing it. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. One of the verse, Colossians chapter 3. After Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Here again, as he said in Ephesians, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward. Doesn't that sound identical to what he said in Ephesians? You know why? Because the church at Ephesus was made up of the same kind of people as the church at Colossae. And many times we find overlaps on these things because human nature doesn't change from one location to the next. Human behavior does not change from one location to the next. All the churches were made up of young men, young women, older women, servants, and masters. And so Paul is giving them the guidelines so that they can all get along. So he tells them to do these things. Back to Titus chapter 2, verse number 9. Having said that and having covered this, that the relationship between master and servant was something that could be celebrated even within the church congregation, he says in verse 9, exhort servants. He's telling Titus, all right, encourage the servants to be obedient to their own masters. All right, so the first thing he challenges him is teach them to be obedient. Obedience is a challenge for anybody. And obedience is commanded For children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's given to all different groups of people in the Bible because it is a common problem. Now again, here, this list of things in Titus chapter 2, Paul is looking at the congregations and churches and he's saying, all right, young men, here's what you need to challenge them with because this is what they struggle with. Young women, here's what you need to challenge them with. And he listed 8 things there and said, here's what you challenge them with because that's what they struggle with. There's nothing wrong with pointing out what people struggle with to encourage them in those areas. When you come to church and you hear the Word of God, hopefully, from time to time, many times you're getting encouraged and you're getting challenged to do things you're already doing. Be in church. Got that one down. Read your Bible. Got that one down. Give to the Lord. Got that one down. Pray. Got that one down. Be a witness. But then sometimes the preacher will preach on something that you might not have down. So what do? Then you walk out mumbling, grumbling, and complaining because the preacher stepped on your toes. No, you go out thanking God because God used him to open up something in your life that you know you need to improve on. If you didn't need improvement, you wouldn't be here. You say, oh, so if I get improved, I won't have to come to church? Yes, because you'll be dead. And death is a reasonable excuse for not being in church. All right, we'll give you that one. But that's until then, every once in a while, our toes should get stepped on. Bob Jones Sr., made a famous quote, if the preacher doesn't make me, if he doesn't make me mad, he's no good. You know what he's saying? If he doesn't step on my toes every once in a while, if he doesn't preach on something, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's after salvation. You still struggle with things. All right, so Paul's giving a list of those things that these groups struggled with. Observation. And of course, the directing of the Holy Spirit as he wrote. But he said, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. Second of all, he said to please them well. To please them well. What we do, he said, you saw in Ephesians and you saw in Colossians, we do it as unto the Lord. And if you're doing it as unto the Lord, you know what it should be? Well. But to please them well. Sometimes the master might ask the servant to do something he's not happy with. I was a servant once. I think I would almost put it in the category of slave. Marine Corps boot camp. All right, Private Leafly, you go out over there, you fill these 2 buckets full of dirt, and you hold them with your arms outstretched. I did a lot of murmuring and complaining under my breath. That drill instructor was called a lot of things and none of them were good. He never heard those, but he asked, you know what the Bible tells me? Now, I wasn't a Christian at that time, so didn't help a whole lot. But the Bible says, whatever you're doing, do it well. Do it good. Do it the best you can. If we're talking about that employer-employee thing, we want the employer to think, this employee I can be trusted. He's going to do all things well. Notice it says in verse number 9, to please them well in all things. He said, boy, it's tough to please them well. Tough to please them. Tough to please them well. Even tougher to please them well in all things. Paul, why didn't you stop short of all that kind of stuff? He put too many words in there. Please them well in all things. So whatever our relationship is, again, this goes beyond just the servanthood. It goes to parents and children. It goes to husbands and wives. It goes to these different things. The Bible says that they should please them well in all things. Verse number 9, the third thing. Not answering again. What does that mean? I think we know what it means. Don't talk back. All right? Not answering again. Why do I have to do that? How come you didn't ask so-and-so to do that? Why are you picking on me? Not answering again. Paul is saying, here's the problems I see with the servants. They're not being obedient to their own masters. They're not pleasing them well in all things. They're not refraining from answering again, talking back. Boy, when it comes to children and adults these days, that is a definite problem, isn't it? Children talking back. I remember my kids when we were little, we were overseas on the mission field for a long time. We'd come back to the States. And, of course, they were raised over there, different culture, different climate. It was different. They come back here and they'd listen to other kids talking to their parents and their jaws would just drop open. They knew if they talked to their mom or dad like that, bad things were going to happen. And they were astounded at how these kids would talk to their parents. And can I tell you, that's been 40 years ago and it's not gotten better. It's gotten worse. And so the Bible says that this is how it is. If we're being obedient and trying to please them, we're not answering again. Number 4 in verse number 10, not purloining. I like that word. I like words that only appear one time. I've called them one-time wonders. The words that only appear one time in the Bible. Purloin is not in the Bible. Purloined is not in the Bible. Purloining is the only time this word is used in any tense in the Bible. And what does purloining mean? It simply means this: stealing. Taking things that don't belong to you. Would that be a problem for a servant? Again, I remind you of the book of Philemon. You know what Philemon's problem was? He'd stolen from his master and fled to Rome to get away with it. And Paul sent him back. Said, you go back and make this right with Onesimus, and told Onesimus, you receive him now, not just as a servant, but as a brother in the Lord. But it says, not purloining. Again, we can apply that to the employer-employee relationship. We were out of town the other day, and we were heading to a church service Thursday night, and I always carry a pen in my top pocket, and I realized I didn't have a pen. So I grabbed the pen in the hotel room. The pen that they have in all the hotel rooms. And when we went to the thing, somebody asked to borrow my pen. And so I pulled it out and there it had the name of the hotel on it. And they just looked at me like, you thief, you crook. Well, I put it back when I got back to the hotel room. Made sure it got back there when it did. But we have to be careful. It's awful easy to do things like that, and someone else spots that, and someone else notices it, and it can be a blemish, it can be a spot on our reputation. We've got to be careful. He says, not purloining, not taking things that don't belong to you, not stealing, not shoplifting, whatever it might be, not purloining. It says then, but showing all good fidelity. There's another one-time wonder, fidelity. The only time that word appears in the Bible. What does it mean? Faithful. Alright, again, I mentioned the Marine Corps. Semper fidelis. Always faithful. That's what fidelity is. It's being faithful. We should always be faithful, but showing good fidelity. Alright, doing things that are pleasing. Being loyal. A master wants a loyal servant. Those back in the Old Testament law, those Hebrews that worked for a fellow Hebrew for 6 years and were treated good and treated right and paid on time and their families are being taken care of and all these things are going good. They had good fidelity and loyalty at the end of that 6 years. They said, you know what? My master's taking care of me and I love working for him. I'm just going to stay under his employ. Even though it's a year of Jubilee and the contract is broken, I'm going to stay there anyways. Why? He was showing good fidelity. He was showing good loyalty. Sometimes to have loyalty, the employer has to be worth the employee's fidelity and faithfulness. But the Bible says for those servants that they are to show good fidelity. Why? The end of verse 10. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Why should young men, young women, older men, older women, and we've seen this up in the other things also, why should they do these things? Because they adorn, the Bible says, they adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We all know of that professing Christian who has a bad reputation on the job site. He says he's a believer, she says she's a believer, but nobody thinks very highly of them. They'd be better off not telling anybody that they're a Christian because they are not adorning the gospel of the grace of God. What is adorning? Well, we get to this season where we begin to adorn trees and adorn things and decorate things like that. And your life is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you adorn that temple, you decorate that temple, not by the clothes that you wear, but by the behavior that you follow. Your reputation, your actions, your behavior adorn the doctrine of the grace of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So Paul gives these lists of all these things. We're wrapping them up as we come to the end of verse number 10. All these different groups of people. Paul wraps it up by saying, the reason, young men, young women, older women, servants, masters, the reason you do these things is not for fame or popularity in this world, but to ordain, to adorn the gospel, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Teaching on behavior, how to behave. Next week we'll get down to verse number 11. We'll find out why to behave. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in Sunday school where we can go slowly and in depth and exhaust, as it were, the wonderful treasures and truths of your word. We pray you'd bless those that come to join us for our morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.